As we look at 2012, many of us are still facing recession, high unemployment, and a sluggish economy. Times are tough for almost everyone, including The Rock. In this three-part series, we'll discover how we can not only survive, but also thrive in the coming year. Every successful journey starts with preparations that will supply our needs during our travels. We need to make sure we're stocked up with practical financial principles that will help us through our journey. In this session, Pastor Bill Young will teach foundational principles like debt reduction, budgeting, and saving, tools to survive tough economic times.
Financial principles that we're going to briefly cover tonight are sort of like boot camp. I am not saying that financial training is all there is to the Christian life. That is far from the truth. But what I am saying is that if a Christian does not get these principles down, it will hamper their Christian walk the rest of their life. Think about Marine boot camp for a minute. The new recruit must successfully complete a 13-week training program, either in South Carolina or in California. The Marines would say that their boot camp is the most demanding, but I would guess that the other branches of the military would debate that point. But regardless, for 13 weeks during boot camp, the Marines are taught a number of things. For one thing, I had some cool pictures, and there they are. Initially, they teach the recruits how to get in formation and stand at attention. They learn how to dress. They learn how to make their bed the Marine way. They do all kinds of physical training, starting with pull-ups and crunches and running. They learn how to obey their drill instructor. The drill instructor breaks them of their civilian habits, and he teaches them how to think like a Marine. Boot camp is designed to strengthen them through physical training and instruction. They become very familiar with their rifle. This is how you clean it. This is how you shoot it. They learn combat techniques. They learn how to shoot really well. During the next phase of training, the recruits learn how to use their weapons in more realistic combat conditions. They learn about navigation and rappelling and camouflage. Lee was telling me about how his son had to go into a gas chamber full of tear gas. He had to go in there, take a breath, start crying, put his mask on, clear his mask, and be able to do that multiple times. The repetition they take these Marines through is crazy. It's like, this is your gun. This is how you clean it. Now clean it again. Now clean it again. Now do it every day for the next 13 weeks till you can clean your gun in your sleep. The recruits are constantly tested to make sure that they're meeting the benchmarks as they move through training. And then once they finish boot camp and graduate, there's a number of trainings beyond that. I emailed Austin. He said a lot of the training is just about you got to trust your brothers and you got to obey your instructor. Trust your brothers and obey your instructor. And the parallels to the Christian life are very clear. Someone becomes a Christian. You're in Christian boot camp. This is your Bible. This is how you read it. This is how you pray. This is what it means to get in community. This is what Christianity should look like with your purity. This is what it means to share your faith. This is how you get your finances in order. This is what it means to have a Christian marriage and be a Christian parent. And our finances are just one area of Christian basic training. It's like shooting a rifle for a Marine. It is not the most important thing, but it's pretty critical. A Marine who cannot handle their rifle will fall further and further behind as they go through training. It's the same way with finances. Look at this verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Money's neutral. You can use it to serve God or you can use it to serve your flesh. But the love of money is sinful and it leads to more sin. Just like you cannot be a successful Marine if you do not know how to handle your rifle well, you cannot serve Jesus well if you do not know how to handle your money. It says it right there in that verse. If we don't handle money right, it causes some to wander from the faith. These principles are very basic, but most of us are not taught these financial principles growing up. So we're going to go back to the basics. A brother said to me, "Why are we covering this subject again?" Because week after week as pastors, we have conversations with a number of you, people that are seriously hurting financially. People are telling me, "I have no money to pay groceries. I have no money to pay my mortgage. They're going to repossess my car. I don't know where our money is going to come to pay our bills. We're stressed out. We're barely making it. We're living paycheck to paycheck." And so as pastors, God was leading us to go back to financial boot camp for a couple weeks. So lesson one, a financial boot camp. Plan your spending. Have a plan. So look at this story in Luke. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, he had big crowds following him, but he was not interested in big crowds. Jesus wanted a big crowd of people whose heart was in the right place. And so he is sifting the crowd. And so look what he says here. He's telling them to count the cost. Luke 14:25. Now great crowds accompanied him. Most people would be like, awesome, I have a huge crowd. Jesus is like, he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is elsewhere, he says in the New Testament, in the Gospels, love your family, honor your parents. But here he's saying, compared to your family, your love for me must be absolutely supreme. And so he illustrates with a lesson from economics. Look what he says. He continues in verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to sit down and count the cost. It's not a good idea to start in a big, flaming, blazing ball of glory for Jesus and fizzle out a year or two later. And that applies to following Jesus, and obviously it applies to finances. There are many examples around us in our city right now of people that started a project and ran out of money. With the recent recession, it caused a lot of this. I thought of the Cottonwood Mall and Holiday. You remember the Holiday Mall? It was at like Highland Drive and 4800 South. Some of you probably used to hang out there all the time. Well, this big developer came in, and they were going to raise the whole thing to the ground, and they were going to build that picture there on the top. They were going to build this big, huge, nice, new redevelopment, a mixed-use thing. And they started going. They demolished the mall, and they got going on it, and they ran out of money. They went bankrupt. And so now, where a mall used to sit is a giant field surrounded by a fence, and there's the lone Macy's just sitting there, sort of weird. With your finances, you need to sit down and count the cost. Planning your spending or budgeting is pretty simple, but it is a foundational principle in Christian finance boot camp. You need to set some goals. Maybe your goal is, you know, I do not want to be stressed out where our money is going to come from month to month. Or maybe it's, I want to pay off debt. I want to save. Maybe it's, I'd like to know where money is going to come from rent, for rent at the end of the month. Look at this verse in Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Hard workers with plans will be assured plenty, but the guys that are hasty, that don't have a plan, they are assured poverty. We should have some financial goals, we should count the cost, and we should plan for them. So here's how this story of planning financially worked out in my own life. God brought my wife, Krista, and I to a breaking point financially about 8 years ago. We had no plan, no budget, and I had a new job after 4 months of unemployment in the past 8 months. My wife had just quit her job to raise our baby, and we'd had major medical bills in the past year. And so one spring day in 2004, I'm playing a video game. My wife turned to me and she said, you know, we will not have enough money to pay rent next week. I was like, that is a problem. I had a job, but we're flat broke. We have lots of debt, and we have no savings. So I had to go to the bank, and I had to take out a loan to pay rent and groceries next week. I came home. I was like, this is ridiculous. I have a job, and I am flat broke. I was like, that's it. So I, being the math guy, I took all my bank statements and my checkbook and my credit card, and I totaled it all up, and I divided it all into categories. And I was like, rent, utilities, car, gas, insurance, groceries, clothing, dates, debt, all of it. I just totaled it all out. And you know what was the craziest part? When I divvied up all the money we spent in the past year, when I totaled it all up, I could not account for where I spent $5,000, which is a lot of money to lose in 1 year. I would just pull cash out of the bank and I'd spend it, and I had $5,000 worth of cash I'd taken out of the bank that I had no idea where it went. It was sort of shameful, not good. So this proverb right here applies to my life at that point. Precious treasures and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. My wife and I, we were spending every dollar we made, and we were flat broke. We were spending money like it was going out of style. I was a living illustration of that verse. I was tired of devouring my money, so my financial goal, my counting the cost, was very simple. I am going to spend less than I make. I aimed high. So first thing I did was I looked at all the money we spent in the last year, and I was like, all right, what here is a luxury item? What is a want versus a need? And I slashed it. I canceled memberships and subscriptions. I cleared out everything that I did not need. And then I moved to the stuff we did need. I was like, groceries. Wife, could you spend 30% less on groceries? She was like, not fun, but I could. I said, good. And then I moved to clothing. I was like, we need clothes, but could we spend 40% less on clothing? She's like, not fun. I said, I know, but could we? She said, yes. I said, all right, dates. I was like, well, husbands and wives need to hang out and have fun together, but could we spend 50% less on dates and eating out and hanging out with people? I was like, not fun, but we could do it. And then my wife, this one was hard for her because she is very generous. I said, what if we cut back on what we spend on gifts? She's like, okay. And then this one is not fun for me, technology, because I love technology. I was like, I could spend less on technology. Sadly, I could. So here's our budget sheet. It's very simple. Groceries, gifts, clothing, entertainment, technology. We developed a simple plan, and we stuck to it. We sent down, we counted the cost. We said, how are we going to spend less than we make? And we developed this simple budget. And you can't read it, but it says 2012 up there. We have used this simple one-page budget for the last 8 years now. Every year we tweak and modify it, but it's our plan to spend less than we make. This is boot camp stuff. Spend less than you make. Plan your spending. Have a budget. And I am not proud of the fact that I had to come to a point of I will not be able to pay rent next week before God convicted me enough to be wise with my money. But it's simple, but it is foundational. Plan your spending. The second lesson of financial boot camp is eliminate debt. Get out of debt. So the first 3 years of our marriage, we lived like rock stars. We spent every single dollar we made. And then after I'm like, we're going to be broke. We got a budget and we're sticking to it. It's encouraging. My wife and I were able to pay our bills. We're not able to go out to eat as much, which kind of stunk. But I'm able to pay rent at the end of the month. And that's really a big thing for me at that point in my life. We knew where our money was going. We were making it work. Krista, she was shopping at certain stores. She was using coupons. She was price matching. I stopped lingering over BestBuy.com, and I was able to stop buying as much technology. We had a new reality for us. Instead of buying whatever our heart desired, we only bought what was in our budget. And a very real financial stress in our marriage was reducing. So if we were a plane, and we were like this, we're hurling towards the ground. My wife's like, we don't have money for rent. I was like, oh no. We leveled out. Now we're just skimming across the treetops, but we're not gaining any altitude. I noticed something about our bills. I noticed we were shoveling $400 to $500 a month at debt. I had all kinds of loans. We had thousands of dollars in that bank loan, the Josh couldn't handle his money very well loan. I had thousands of dollars in student loans, thousands of dollars in car loans. It was about $30,000 in debt. And that equated to $400 to $500 of loan payments each month, bank loan, student loan, car loan. I thought, this is stupid. I could be saving $400 or $500 a month if it wasn't for these stupid loans. So the second lesson of boot camp is get out of debt, eliminate debt. This is very biblical. Look at Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. I felt like an absolute slave. You're loan company and loan company and loan company. Debt is a form of slavery. It limits you. It keeps you stuck to your job. It keeps you from doing things you would rather do with your time. I absolutely felt like a slave. Instead of saving $400 or $500 a month, I'm just like dog paddling just to keep my head above water. And then look at this section in Proverbs chapter 6. This is talking about co-signing on a loan for a friend, but it's interesting. It says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So this is talking about co-signing on someone's loan. But I like the urgency here of get out of that position. And I felt that urgency with my debt. And then there's a verse in Romans 13. It says, "No, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." The Bible is not universally anti-debt. There's laws in the Old Testament regulating debt. We're not going to get into good debt and bad debt. Debt is pretty unavoidable in our society. But the biblical principle here is owe no one anything. Don't go into debt for stupid things. Pay off your debt quickly. Avoid it. Pay your bill on time. You charge that. You said you were going to pay that bill. If you're a Christian, you should pay that bill. There are so many men and women who want to do amazing things for God, but they are slaves to their debt. I want to be a pastor. I want to go on a church plant. I want to be a leader. But their debt is enslaving them. It's hindering them. I want to be a stay-at-home mom. I want to be available to serve and lead at church, but they are slaves to their debt. We can't do these things we want to do because we're in absolute slavery. I've shared this statistic before, but the average credit card debt per household with credit card debt is almost $16,000. We're absolute slaves to our debt in this country. So how did this biblical principle of freeing yourself from debt work out for my wife and I? So like I said, our plane was like hurtling towards the ground. We level out and we're just skimming across the treetops, but we're not gaining any altitude. So Kristen and I said, we got to get rid of this debt. So we went back to our one-page budget and we're like, well, could this be 60% less? And could this be 40% less? And yes, yes, yes. And we cut more stuff out of our budget. And then we sold some stuff. And then when I got a Christmas bonus, it went to debt. When I got a raise, it went to debt. When somebody gave us a Christmas gift, it went to debt. For 3 years, my wife and I just shoveled every dollar we had into our debt, and we were able to pay off about $30,000 in consumer debt. While we were doing this, it impacted our car purchases, our shopping, our vacation, house purchase. It was not fun at all. I felt like a gazelle running from a hunter, and he's like, come here, boy, I'm going to shoot you. I'm like, no, you're not. I'm freeing myself. But after 3 years, we had paid off all that debt. Getting out of debt is not easy. It requires a determined fight. But the freedom that came with it was worth it. There are a number of brothers and sisters in this room who have done something similar. People that have sold stuff. They've sold their car. They moved in with family. They got second jobs. They're living on a tight budget. And this is not an income thing. This is all if I wish I was making another 20 grand a year, then I'd be able to pay off 20 in debt. Now, these are people making $20,000, $30,000 a year who have eliminated $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 in debt over the last few years. This is Christian boot camp stuff. Eliminate your debt. It's not fun, but it's foundational. The third principle of financial boot camp, give to God. Okay, so my wife and I were paying off debt, and it was actually pretty cool to free ourselves from these loans. I remember very clearly when I wrote the check to pay off the bank loan, I was like, who's your daddy now, bank loan? Boom! So in college, I had heard teachings on giving to God and tithing and giving 10%. So my wife and I, when we're spending money like rock stars, we tithe. It wasn't a big deal. We're just like, easy come, easy go. But now that I'm on a really tight budget and I'm trying to pay off this debt, every dollar I'm spending, I'm looking at very carefully. So in a moment of discouragement, because I owed so much money, I called up a godly, wise friend of mine. I said, all right, okay, buddy, here's my plan. I'm going to stop giving to God. I'm going to shovel all of my money at my debt for a couple years. And then in like 2 or 3 years, when I've paid off all my debt, I'm going to start giving to God again. What do you think about that? My godly friend said, Josh, I wouldn't do that. And here's why. He said, Josh, for the rest of your life, you're going to have financial stress. You will never be in a position where giving to God is easy. It will always stretch you. And he said, Josh, it will build your trust in God related to your money. I was like, oh, that wasn't the counsel I wanted, but that's why I called you. Thank you. And so I kept giving to God in the midst of a very tight budget and aggressively paying off our debt. So a few things I learned over those years of being on a tight budget and paying off debt as I continued to give to God, I noticed that it protected my heart. Look at this passage in Luke 16. This is Jesus talking about money, talking about our heart and money. He said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Money is a small thing compared to eternal things. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is saying money is a small thing, but you demonstrate faithfulness through your money. But look what the Pharisees say here. Look at the next section, verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They're like, please, that's ridiculous. He said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. This habit of giving to God regularly has been an inoculation against money getting my heart. And I have felt money trying to get my heart all the time. And so once a month when I total up what I make, I divide by 10 and I write a check. It's like God's vaccination of don't fall in love with this money, Josh. Our world's like, no way. You love that money. You live for that money. And you sacrifice your wife and your kids and your walk with God on the altar for the money. God's like, no. You work hard, but you keep money in its proper place. And giving to God was a way that God kept my heart free from the love of money these last few years. But in addition to protecting my heart from a love of money, the second thing is that God has blessed me financially more than I have given him. I am not name it, claim it. But God blesses us when we honor him financially. My car still breaks down. My kids still get sick and are hospitalized. My house has all kinds of things that break on it. But God has blessed my finances in incredible ways. That decision to continue to give to God when I was on a crazy tight budget and paying off debt was painful. But God blessed me in very dramatic ways financially in the next few years after that. I won't get into those now. But look at this section in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. We're like, amen. And do not lean on your own understanding. Amen. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. We're like, amen, 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 amen. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's a blessing promised for us if we give to God. God says, your barns will be full. Now, obviously, a lot of our blessings we experience are spiritual in nature. But in a very real sense, God has outgiven me. Now, obviously, God has given me my wife and my kids and my life and my job and my ability to earn a paycheck. But in a literal sense, God has given me more than I have given to him. That could just be my own personal experience. But I would say that giving to God has increased my blessing. So that's number three, give to God. It'll protect our hearts from the love of money, and God will bless us. Last lesson, lesson four, save for the future. So my wife and I, like I said, by living on a tight budget, have paid off all of our debt, the car loan, the bank loan, the student loan. So that $400 or $500 a month that was just going to pay other people's loans that I owed them is now going into my savings. It allowed us to live out these biblical principles. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So it's about working hard and saving to become wealthy. And then the classic section in Proverbs in chapter 6 also, directing us to the insect kingdom. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man? So why is Solomon directing us to the ants? Because ants work hard and they save their food in the summer so they have something to eat in the winter. We're so detached from a farming culture that it's like foreign to us, that if I said you need to go plant in the spring and harvest in the fall so that you have something to eat in the winter, you'd be like, well, what happened to Walmart? But that's why the ant is so wise. It works hard and it saves its food when it's got lots of food so that when there is no food, it has something to eat. That's the financial principle of saving. I guarantee your car will break down. I guarantee that you are going to get sick and your kid is going to get sick and you're going to need to see doctors and get medicine. I guarantee that your appliances are going to break. I guarantee that your car will eventually die. So either you are saving and preparing for that day now, or when that day catches you by surprise, oh, I wasn't listening to Josh. He told me my car would break down. You'll have to take out a loan because you weren't prepared. Here's a small example related to automobiles. Let's say right now you have a functional automobile. Let's say, Lord willing, it's going to last 5 more years. So you have two options. Option A is like, you know what? In 5 years, I'm going to buy a $10,000 car and I want to pay cash for my car. You would need to save $167 a month. And in 5 years, you'll walk in with $10,000. I'd keep it in the bank. You'll walk in with a check for $10,000 and you'll pay $10,000 for a $10,000 car. Option B, you don't save. You ignore what I'm saying. In 5 years, your car dies and you go to buy one. You don't have $10,000 saved up, so you take out a loan. You do a 5-year auto loan, 4.5% interest. Your monthly payment will be $186 a month. And with interest, you'll end up paying $11,000 for your $10,000 car. So what's the smarter option? Pay $167 a month and pay $10,000 for a $10,000 car, or pay $186 and pay $11,000 for a $10,000 car? You will need another car. So either you are saving for it now or you are paying for it then. This is a small example, but this is the principle of saving versus borrowing. Obviously, there is a huge danger with savings. Let's say you save $10,000. The huge danger is that we will put our hope in that $10,000. We'll be like, I don't need Jesus anymore. I have $10,000 in the bank. Booyah. We must remember that Jesus said that all of that wealth can be wiped out in an instant. The only thing that you can put your hope in is Jesus. People forget that and they go, yeah, Jesus is cool, but I got $10,000 in the bank. So it's Jesus in my bank. Do not throw the baby out with the bathwater, though, and go, you know what? I'm not going to be like that guy, so I'm going to have no money in my bank. Then I won't have anything to hope in. Neither option is very biblical. The man with $10,000 in the bank who's trusting in that, unbiblical. The man who has $0 in his bank, unbiblical. But most people in our country do not have any savings. Bob Bartlett is a pastor, and apparently he really likes his wife. He said this, more than 3 out of 4 Americans cannot withstand the absence of income for more than 30 days without it eventually bringing about an implosion of their finances. So either we are biblically like the ant, we're saving and preparing, or we're not prepared, and when the car trouble and the appliances and the medical emergencies and all those unforeseen things happen, we have to go into debt to make it happen. But if you save like an ant, you can become your own bank. I have a bank. It's called the First National Bank of Whitney. It's my savings account. When my car has a giant repair bill, I go to the First National Bank of Whitney, and I say to my banker self, I say, I need $1,000 to pay my repair bill. And I want to pay 0% interest, and I want to pay it back when I'm ready to pay it back. And banker me says, sounds great. Here's the money. In fact, First National Bank of Whitney has never denied one of my loan requests. Who has ever heard of such an amazing bank? Save your money. Be your own bank. And this is important. Saving like this allows you to help others. If I don't have 50 bucks to my name, it is hard to be generous with anyone. It is hard to help anyone who is hurting. I love to help you, brother, but I got nothing either. You actually have something to help me because I'm hurting. We are called to show Christian love and mercy to each other towards those who are genuinely hurting. And just because you've made a bunch of stupid mistakes with your money and you're lazy, it does not mean you are genuinely hurting. But a Christian who has been faithful with their money and saved is in an amazing position to help people. I am blown away by the examples of Christian charity in this room. There are brothers and sisters in this room who are wise with their money. They've saved their money, and I have seen them give money to people hurting in dramatic ways. It's very impressive. It's like Jesus. I would argue that the person who saves faithfully, as long as their hope is not in their savings, they are in a better position to help anyone than the person who is mismanaging their money. Here's a good verse in Proverbs 13. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, obviously, leaving a spiritual heritage to your children is better than a financial heritage, but I think God could call us to both. So the last lesson of spiritual boot camp is save for the future. So as we bring this to a close, this is a burrito.
Well, Josh, that's not just a burrito. That's a Chipotle burrito, I believe. That's a foil-wrapped, handcrafted cylinder of deliciousness. Or so says their website. It is a tasty burrito. I am not a zealot like some of you, but I've enjoyed an occasional burrito of deliciousness in my life. God made burritos. God made all of this stuff for us to enjoy. Maybe burritos aren't your thing. God made your clothes and your house and your car and your gear and your sports and your vacations. God made your technology. He made all that stuff. And he said it's good. He made it for us to enjoy, for us to spend our money on. But we get it backwards and we start to worship the creation instead of the creator. Jesus says, I died to free you from sin. I died to free you from worshiping the creation. You're free to worship me now, but we flip it upside down and we're worshiping the burrito. We're worshiping our clothes, our house. Jesus says, worship me. Freedom is found in me. But Jesus absolutely wants us to enjoy creation. That Chipotle burrito and drink might cost you about $9. If you bought one of those a week, that's about $500 a year that you'd be putting into Chipotle burritos. So our world would say, you're having trouble with your money? You're broke, you're in debt, you have no budget, you're not giving to God, but you want a burrito? That's why God invented credit cards, brother. You go buy that burrito, brother. Man-made religion says you're having trouble with your money? No burrito for you. Jesus says the burrito's good. Enjoy the burrito, brother. I made the burrito for you. But Jesus says maybe eliminate one burrito a week, save $500, and put that against that credit card debt you have, son. This is boot camp stuff. And the goal of all of this is not to become a richy rich, living on a budget, paying off debt, saving, giving to God. The goal of this is to have financial freedom and peace so that we're actually freed up to serve God. So that we're not just enslaved to our money, and money is our master. We go, Jesus is my master, but that money, he's actually my master. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you made all this good stuff for us. You made burritos, and you made everything we enjoy and we spend our money on. Lord, I pray that we would be a church full of people that learn the lessons of boot camp. God, I pray that we would be people that are wise with our purchases. We live on a budget. We pay off debt. We save. We give to you. God, we're going to need a lot of supernatural discipline, and we're going to need a lot of contentment, Lord, and you can give that to us. But I pray that you would make the Christians in the Rock Church different than the world when it comes to our money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and to support the ministries of The Rock Church, visit us at experiencetherock.com.